could ever see. Worthy of all the praise we could ever breathe. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only name. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you.
Father, thank you for bringing us together today. Lord, though it's limited in numbers, we understand, Lord, that we have a congregation throughout this area, Lord, that are in their homes. And I truly believe they're in a frame of mind to worship you, Father, just as we are. Father, we've had opportunity to praise, call upon your name in prayer. And we worship you, Father, this morning. We praise you. We want to be a blessing to you. Lord, you've blessed us. We want to bless you with our time and our praise and our worship. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would just teach your people today, and Holy Spirit, that you would anoint me to communicate the Word of God in an effective manner. As I always say, the people don't need to hear from me at all. They need to hear from you. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for making it all possible. We thank you for your shed blood upon the cross, your redemptive plan. We thank you for all that you've done and will continue to do. We ask your mercy, Lord God, on those who are hurting, those that are continue to battle this virus, families that have lost loved ones. Father, those that have been impacted by the economic ramifications of the situation, God, have mercy. Father, we know that the suicide rates are up. We know, Father, that people are desperate and despondent in so many ways. God, have mercy. We pray, Father, that we can be a shining light, a city on the hill, so to speak. Father, that we can show people that there's a better way. We know that you have the answers, Lord. We patiently wait to hear them from you. We ask now for the next few moments, you'll bless our time together. Thank you for your church. Thank you for your people. Thank you for the Lord's day. It's your day all day long, Father. Let us honor it. We ask your blessings in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Let me just give you a kind of a rundown, a little bit about what we're going to try to do next week. This is, it's not in stone. We kind of want to keep our finger on the pulse of things. If there were something very drastic to change as far as the virus and the spread of the virus, this could be revised very quickly. But this is not specifics, but this gives you an idea of what we'll try to do in our services next Sunday morning. Of course, there will not be an evening service. There won't be a Wednesday service for the time being. There'll just be two morning services. And they're going to be abbreviated. We're going to, in order to get everybody in here and let them worship and then get them out. And so there's going to be divided up the first service, and I'll give you these times at a later. We'll get this exact precise information out to you. Probably likely be in the newspaper this week, and then on Facebook, and I can text it to you or whatever. A through K would be the first service, and L through Z, if your last name falls within those categories, and that would be the time for you to come to the services. We're not going to be strict on that. We don't want to divide families. We don't want to just prohibit somebody from coming. We're not going to be policing it at the door or anything like that. It's just a kind of a rule of thumb. Sanitation will be key. We will have ladies. We'll have a team of ladies at between services. We'll be sanitizing things. Of course, we'll have sanitizer in the restrooms. There's going to be masks. Have already been donated to us. There'll be masks at the door if anybody would like to have one. We will follow the guidelines that have been given to us by our good governor, which means that we'll be alternating every other pew. There'll be one full empty pew between everybody. And there will be two seats between every group or family. Families, of course, can sit side by side. The following service, we will alternate. We'll flip the rows of seating. And so the second group will come in and sit in a fresh set of seats. And so this is the sort of thing that almost seems unreal that we're discussing these things, but we want to do our very best, put our best foot forward. We want to make God's people feel as safe as they can when they're in God's house, and if it's to an extreme, so be it. But it would beat being lazy and not doing it right, I guess you'd say. So, with that being said, I'm going to let you. We're going to get past that. I will say this: we're going to discourage any kind of embracing or handshaking. Let's just don't do it. Now, again, we're not going to be policing that. We're not going to escort you out of here if you happen to hug somebody or something. Now, obviously, we're not going to do that. No nursery, no playground. That's going to be pretty much it. Okay, Titus chapter 1, if you will. Turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 1. We'll get right to it. Titus chapter 1, Webster's Dictionary defines an atheist as a person who does not believe in the existence of a God or any gods. That's pretty simple. Atheists are people who believe there is no higher power. There are atheists all around us. We would be surprised at how many people, if they were completely honest, would say to us, "I'm an atheist. I don't believe." Of course, we live in the Bible Belt where people are less inclined to declare their unbelief, but nonetheless, their lack of belief in God is evident in their lives. It comes out in their speech. It comes out in attitude. It comes out in behavior and philosophy and practices. And I don't mean to imply that atheistic people are necessarily bad people with evil intent or any kind of poor values or anything like that, but I don't mean to imply that somehow they are immoral or wicked. That's simply not the case for most atheists. In fact, there is more atheism amongst white-collar Americans than there are in the prison population. So it doesn't mean atheists are bad people. It doesn't. In fact, many of them are very, very good people. So it's not about evil behavior or wicked devices or anything like that. Rather, it's about a mindset, a belief system. But belief systems manifest themselves in practice. What we believe will come out in our behavior. So obviously, we'll not see an atheist praying. You won't see an atheist, him or her, going to church or reading their Bibles. You will not see them denying themselves of the pleasures they desire. You'll not see an atheist quoting scriptures or carrying a Bible or deferring to the Bible when they're at a loss for answers. These are simply things that atheists do not do because they don't believe in God. So let me ask you a question. What are we to think about a person who says they believe in God, says they believe His Word, but they do not do those things? Kind of perplexing, isn't it? Kind of a little bit confusing. You believe in God, but you don't pray, you don't read your Bible, you don't go to church, you don't seek God, these sort of things. Perhaps you're one of those people this morning. Maybe we say that we believe God, but we don't do the things of God consistently enough that anybody would be convinced that we were believers. They would be more inclined to think, well, hey, I don't think he believes at all. Maybe he's an atheist. Is there such a thing as a Christian atheist? Well, technically there's not. But there are people who say that they believe God and believe in God, but show no evidence to support that claim. What if that person were taken to court, the court of law, and accused of atheism, and a trial ensued? And all the evidence was presented saying that they are an atheist, and then it was handed over to 12 jurors, and they deliberated for a short time, and then they come back with a verdict. And the judge reads it before the court, and the judge declares that person to be guilty of atheism. And that person's family gasps. This has got to be a rush to judgment. It's not fair that they railroaded him or her into this situation. What's happened here? And so maybe perhaps they would have let me be kind of a news correspondent and allow me to kind of poll the jury a little bit. Maybe talk to the jury foreman and I'd say, hi, I'm Chris Downer with BBC Newsroom. And I wonder if you'd take the time to answer a few questions here. In a jury forum and say, of course, I'd like to be of help to you. And so the first question I would ask him was, what about the evidence? What was there in the evidence that convinced you that this person was an atheist? And the jury foreman perhaps would answer and say, well, first of all, we heard the defendant's claim to be a believer. But honestly, there wasn't an ounce of evidence there to support that claim. So when the prosecution made their case, we considered the evidence that the prosecution presented to support the charge of atheism. It was all circumstantial evidence, but quite frankly, it was very convincing. The prosecution showed that the defendant does not go to church. The prosecution showed that the defendant doesn't pray. The defendant, if they have a Bible, they've never been seen with it. The defendant never gives any kind of testimony or witness to there being a God. The defendant does not display in some way any kind of change of heart or attitude. Never the defendant's never been known to seek God for guidance. And furthermore, they don't have a lifestyle that would distinguish them as any kind of believer in God. And so, as a jury, we had to consider that atheism, by definition, is not believing in God, And so, of course, we thought there was sufficient evidence to support the claim that this person here is indeed an atheist. Now, that analogy, friends, doesn't fit perfectly. But I think it kind of gives us a little bit of a picture. If someone charged you and I as being an atheist, would there be enough evidence in our lives to prove otherwise? You say, well, I know my heart and I know what I believe. And yeah, that may be the case. But does yours and my everyday life support the claim that we believe in God? Let's read our text in Titus 1 and verse 16. The scripture tells us, just the first part of the verse, it says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. That works is just simply talking about their lifestyle. They profess that they know God, but in their lifestyle, in their actions, in their behaviors, in their attitudes, in their practices, they deny Him. Paul's talking about a group of people that might be labeled Christian atheists. There's no such thing. We understand that. But if there were, if there could be such a thing, they really wouldn't be that hard to spot. Let me tell you what they would look like. First of all, the Christian atheist would believe in God, but not in prayer. A pastor once asked his church to pray that God would shut down the neighborhood bar. The whole church gathered together for an evening prayer meeting, and they pleaded with God to rid their neighborhood of the evils of this drinking establishment. A few weeks later, lightning struck the bar and it burned to the ground. Having heard about the church's prayer crusade, the bar owner filed suit against the church. When the court date finally arrived, the bar owner passionately argued that God struck his bar with lightning as a result of the church members' prayers. The pastor took the stand and he backtracked. He brushed off the accusation and he admitted that, yeah, the church had in fact prayed, but he also affirmed that no one in the congregation really expected anything to happen. The judge leaned back in his chair with a mix of amusement and perplexity on his face, and he finally spoke. He said, I can't believe what I'm hearing. Right in front of me is a bar owner who believes in the power of prayer and a pastor who does not. Friends, I would be a liar if I told you I was a great prayer warrior. Sadly, this describes me at times in my life. I'm not the prayer warrior that I should be. I do better at giving thanks. I give better at praising. I do better at praising than I do anything else as far as prayer goes. But I'm not as good at consistently petitioning God to move on behalf of His church or move on behalf of His people or His kingdom and act in particular ways as I should be. I don't seek God with that petitioning prayers of God do this, God move in this way. I don't do that as much as I should. There's no excuse for it. There's really no excuse for any believer to not seek God to move on behalf of His people. What if someone famous, someone very powerful, someone that was very wealthy introduced themselves to us and they called us by name and they handed us a business card and said, hey, I really want you to know that you can call me anytime you want. In fact, I'd like to hear from you if you have any needs. Call me as often as you want, and here's my direct number. And if there's something that you need, I can make things happen, and I'll do that for you. Well, first of all, we'd be very excited. We'd be very flattered. We'd be very impressed and really probably very boastful in a way that this person identified us, called us by name, and gave us their... Maybe it's the President of the United States. And the first thing we would want to do is we would want, first of all, people to know Hey, I know Donald Trump. And we would drop names. We'd say, hey, hold on a minute. I need to put in a call to Donnie T, please. Donnie T? You see, we'd try to impress everybody with. Or maybe it's Bill Gates. Billy G? Billy G? I need this or I need that. You see, we'd try to impress everybody. But you know what we would do secondly? We would call all the time. We'd call when we needed this. We'd call when we needed that. We'd call to say thank you. We'd call to brag on that person and tell them they're doing a good job. We would call when we were sad. We would call when we were glad. We would call when we were afraid. We would call when we were worried. We would call because we knew that person meant what they said, and we would do that. But yet God is the creator. He owns all of this. And Donnie T and Donna and Billy G answer to him. And yet we really don't call on him like we should. We have the invitation. We got a direct line through Jesus Christ. We've got his personal number, so to speak. And he's never fails to answer. He's never too busy. And we can seek him, and we can do so believing that he has the power to move on our behalf as long as we're asked according to his will and in line with his plans. Of course, there's times that we pray for things that we don't get because they're not in line with his will. But prayer should characterize every believer. Furthermore, if there was such a thing as a Christian atheist, he or she would believe that God can provide salvation, but he can't provide happiness. We really like the idea of God unconditionally forgiving us of all of our sins because of what Christ has done. God's redemptive plan just seems so perfect to us, and we really appreciate it, and we believe in that plan. But in our minds, that's kind of where the perfection ends. All of God's other plans, they kind of, I don't know, they're a little bit sketchy. They kind of throw a kink in our lifestyle. They kind of ask too much of us. Sometimes his word just makes demands upon our lives that takes the fun out of life, and so we kind of discard them. We want to hang on to the plan of salvation. It really works out well. We want to be going to heaven, but we kind of want to look to hell for our entertainment. We want to be able to watch what we want to watch. We want to be able to go where we want to go and listen to what we want to listen to and entertain ourselves with the things we want to entertain ourselves with and indulge in the things that make us happy. And in doing so, we're giving more evidence to support atheism than we are evidence to support Christianity. And we don't seem to care. It's like, I don't care. I just want to have fun. I just want to be happy, and I deserve to have fun, and I deserve to be happy. Well, I'm not sure where we're getting that theology. Because Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, he says, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Nowhere in Scripture does God promise us a continual happiness while we're in this world. Now, we get to enjoy happiness. There are periods of happiness, but we can't have those periods of happiness at the expense of holiness. That's not what God intends. The happiness, or joy, as really the Scripture chooses to call it, come to us as God allows it to come to us according to his will. But God's joy comes to us without any kind of baggage. God's happiness, God's joy doesn't come with a hangover. It doesn't come with jail time. It doesn't come with a broken marriage or guilt or shame. It doesn't come with addiction or a bad reputation. You see, there's no baggage with God's joy. And friends, when we get our joy from the world, there's a lot of baggage comes with it. And furthermore, if we're born again Christians, we belong to God. God's not going to allow us to indulge in the world's happiness. God's not going to allow us to pursue things that are unholy. He'll come correct us. He'll chastise us. So on top of the baggage it comes with, the world's offers of happiness, also comes the chastisement of God. Doesn't it just make sense for us to just live our lives the way God wants us to live them and honor Him? It's fun, folks. It's fun. I've had the time of my life for 30-something years now. The time of my life. And I had a few years of the world's happiness before that, too. And it had a lot of baggage. I want you to notice the two verses that we've looked at. First, Titus chapter 1, verse 16, it tells us, it says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. Okay? They deny God. Now, Mark chapter 8, the verse we just read in verse 34 says, whosoever, Jesus said this, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There are two options. We can deny God or we can deny ourselves. I think it's a pretty good measuring stick for our lives. Let that be the criteria for our happiness, our pursuit of happiness, our entertainment, our lifestyle. Ask ourselves when we approach something, am I going to be denying myself in this activity or behavior or whatever pursuit? Or am I going to be denying the Lord? If we deny ourselves, then we will find a happiness or a joy that has depth and that is lasting. But if we deny God in our pursuits, we're going to find the shallow, short-lived happiness that the world has to offer, and it's going to come with some baggage, folks. Thirdly, a Christian atheist, if there were such, would believe God made everything, but we make our own money. You see, a Christian atheist would believe God created, made it, He made it all, but we make our own money. We often believe the whole creation story. In a 6-day period, God made the heaven, He made the earth, He made the seas, the birds, the beasts, the fish, all the critters, all the grass, the trees, man. He made the whole 9 yards in a 6-day period. And after that was all done, He took the 7th day and He rested. We believe that. That's the Genesis account. And we wholeheartedly believe that. But we believe that then on the 8th day, we went to work and made our own money. That's what we believe. That's what we think. That somehow what we have has come to us by our own blood, sweat, and tears, and our own brains, and our own ingenuity, and our own entrepreneurial spirit, and our talents, and our gifts, and our ability, and our diligence, and our industry. And we've done it all. That's what we get the idea. So if we've done it all to earn it, then it's ours to do what we want with it, right? To what we believe. But it's going to come a shock to you. Come as a shock to you, but that's wrong. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says this, who maketh thee to differ from one another? And what hast thou that thou did not receive? Now if thou did receive it, why dost thou glory, or why dost thou brag, is what it's saying, if thou hast not received it. As if thou hast not received it. I apologize. Listen, it doesn't matter what we have, whether it be talent or money. It's been given to us by God. So if God gave it to us, that gives us, as this text tells us, that gives us no room to boast or brag or gloat or be high and mighty because we have it. And it sure doesn't give us room to be possessive over it. It's not ours. God gave it to us. Deuteronomy, one of my favorite verses, Deuteronomy 8:18 says, thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee the power to get wealth. Isn't that something? It says it pretty clear. God gave you the ability to earn that money. God gave you the job to earn that money. God gave you the mind to carry out and excel in that job. God gave you the ability to get that promotion. God did all of this. So friends, everything that we have, everything that I have, God has given to me. And the same applies to you. So if He's given it to us, then it should be at His disposal. It's not mine to hoard. It's not mine to cling to and hang on to. I'm obligated to do with it what God directs me to do with it. I am obligated to distribute what He's put into my hands the way He says distribute it. And if we don't let God tell our money where to go, then He might just let it go away. The Christian atheist says God made everything, but I made my money. Now let me give you this last of all and finally. The Christian atheist, if there were such a thing, would believe in God, but not in His church. Friends, I've heard every excuse under the sun for not going to church. The church is full of hypocrites. The church, they talk about money too much. It's hot in there. It's cold in there. The preacher's too loud. The preacher's too quiet. I'm hard of hearing. I can't hear him. It's people are always hugging, and people are they're always coming over and trying to introduce themselves. And organized religion is just not my thing anyway. It's just not my style. I'm tired. I work all week. Sunday's the only day I get off. That's the day we often travel and go do something else on Sunday. Church is not my thing. Folks, the excuses are too numerous for me to address. So I want to approach this subject from this angle. Let's just let God's Word lay it out for us, the importance of the church, rather than try to address all the questions and all the excuses of why we don't need to be in church or why we don't have to go to church to serve God and all the baloney. And let's let the Word of God in 1 Corinthians 2, or rather 12, in verse 12, the scripture says, For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink of one Spirit. Now, it's talking about the body of Christ. I'll skip down and go over to verse 27. Paul goes on to say this. Now, ye, he's talking to believers, talking to the church, ye are the body of Christ. The New Testament is replete with instructions about Christ's church and why His church is so important. But this chapter puts it very simple. The church is the body of Christ. Jesus is the head of His body. If you were to go on and to read that whole chapter, verse 12, you would read about and learn about the diversity of the body. It speaks of the gifts, the administrations, the different operations, different positions, different roles, different members, different parts. It would talk about all these different things involved in Christ's body. And by the time you get through the whole chapter, you're going to discover that what this chapter does not give is an excuse for not being involved. It's the body of Christ. What about that does not speak of importance? How could we possibly justify neglecting the body of Christ? Who in here doesn't see the importance of their own body? I mean, we don't do a good job, perhaps. I certainly don't at times of taking good care of it. But I do kind of appreciate the body. It's what I travel through this world in. And as long as it exists, I exist. But when it fails, then I'm gone. Okay? You know, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5, verse 29 put it this way. He says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. We fall short of taking care of our bodies. But when it gets right down to it, none of us wants to abandon it, right? It's important to us. We don't want to lose any part of it. We need our bodies. That's why we feed them. That's why we care for them. And that's what the Bible is talking about when it says nourishing and cherishing the body. It means attending to it. So if it's important to attend to our own body and take care of it, how much more important should it be to care for the body of Christ? Friends, I could go on and on with this, but for the sake of time, I won't. But the whole idea that it's not important to be a part of God's church is the most unbiblical idea that I've ever seen. And folks, I know people, good people, and I believe born-again people that don't involve themselves with church. They might have an affiliation, their membership might be there, but that's about the extent of it. It's unbiblical. We say we believe the Bible, and the Bible speaks of the body of Christ and the importance of it. That sounds like Christian atheism to me. If someone called you an atheist this morning, in your life, if someone charged you with being an atheist, would there be enough evidence to prove otherwise? Could you go into a court of law as a defendant and be rendered or acquitted by the jury because there was too much evidence saying you were a Christian? Or would it be the other way? They say, you know what, we just couldn't find much. Says he believed in God. He didn't believe in the power of prayer. Says he believed God created everything, but he makes his own money. Says all of these things. Says he believes in God, but he doesn't believe in the church. Says he believes in God, that God can save his soul, but he doesn't think God can give him happiness. Friends, that would be a Christian atheist. By you attending this morning, it's likely that you don't fall into that category, and I hope you don't. But friends, I think we get from this, and I hope we get from this by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, that our lives are to display what we believe. Our lives, our behavior, our entertainment, our attitude, our lifestyles, our works should line up with what we say we believe. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful today that you teach us how to serve you. We're thankful, God, that there is power in prayer. We're thankful that we have a direct line to come to you through Jesus Christ, and we can know that you hear us. You'll answer every time. We know that you have the power to respond according to your will. We know, Father, that you have not only the ability to save us, but you also have the ability to provide our happiness and our joy. We recognize this morning, Lord God, that it's not only about you, but it's about your church, which is the body of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. Father, it's not about brick and mortar. It's not about parking lots and pavement and grass and shrubs and trees and hedges. That's not your church. The church is your people. But it's an assembly of people. It's a people that come together according to the Scripture. It's people that gather and worship. Obviously, we know, Father, that we're limited right now because of circumstances, and we know you understand that. But we're together in spirit this morning, whether it be live stream or YouTube or over the website. God, we're unified this morning in spirit to worship you. Father, we know that any dollars that we have, any property that we have, our homes, our cars, clothes on our back, businesses, retirement funds, Everything that we have, we didn't go make it ourselves. You gave us the ability to do so. You provided it. And Father, we want to put it at your disposal. Father, we want to be noted as Christians, not atheists. We want to be noted as people who practice what they believe. Father, it's only with the help of your Holy Spirit that we can do so. God, have mercy as we maneuver through this new territory that we're facing, Lord. It's changing. Perhaps we're gaining ground. Perhaps next week it'll be a step in the direction of gathering together and assembling like we are accustomed to. Father, let us do so with caution. Let us do so in a way that honors you and also protects your people. We pray for wisdom in this. Father, thank you for a good Lord's Day. Thank you for your people. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the salvation that comes through your Son, Jesus Christ. And in his name I pray. Amen.